Have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. On January 13th of this year, you might recall, was our anniversary Sunday, 33 years of God's faithfulness. And we gathered in this building to dedicate this building to God anew and afresh, because in 2018 we had done some major renovations, both on the inside and the outside, this sanctuary being one of the major renovations. And on that same day, we also dedicated ourselves anew and afresh to the glory of God and the praise of Jesus Christ. Over this year so far, our theme has been dedicated to God because of the mercies of God for the glory of God. We've seen from Scripture what our dedicated Savior prayed in John 17 as he dedicated himself both as a priest and as a sacrifice, so that we too could be dedicated to God. We examine Romans 12 to see what a dedicated church looks like. And one of the things that I said about a dedicated church is that it's made up of dedicated followers of Christ. So what does that look like? What is a dedicated follower of Christ? What does a fully devoted follower of Jesus look like? Do we have anyone in the New Testament that we can look to for such an example? And I think we do. And that person is the Apostle Paul. I want to read Galatians chapter 1, in which he gives a brief testimony. And we can learn a great deal about Paul from this first chapter of Galatians. So follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. As I read that this week, how that last sentence stayed with me, and how I wish that it could be said that other people glorify God because of me. How I wish it could be said of you that other people glorify God because of you. So what does a dedicated, fully devoted follower of Christ look like? I say we have an example of this, a prime example, probably the chief example in the New Testament of one who was a fully devoted, dedicated follower of Christ. And I say that he is our example because Paul himself presented himself as someone that we can follow or pattern our lives after. And I want us to look at some of these scriptures in which he writes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 14 to 17, 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Now, Paul presents himself to the Corinthians as a spiritual father to them, and they his spiritual children. And I know every caring father in this audience today wants to be an example to their children. Every caring father wants to say, "I want my children to follow my ways." And that is a big challenge for us. And how can we do that? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, be followers of me as I am of Christ." So none of us is perfect. No father here is perfect. None has ever been nor ever will be. But Paul says, "You follow me, you imitate me as I am imitating Christ." So Paul is a good example to follow of one who imitates Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul, again, has given his testimony in this chapter, and I might refer to it later on in some other messages, but in verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So it is possible to follow Christ by looking at the example of others. It is possible to imitate an example of a man who himself was an example of one who followed Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 9 of Philippians, he says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Do you want a peaceful life? I think you'll be more at peace if you know and you listen to and you see and you examine and you learn and you receive what the Apostle Paul has to offer you. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because here is another example of someone who did just that, who followed Paul's example. And that's young Timothy himself, Paul's child in the faith, child in the Lord, one who Paul could say he didn't know anybody who was more like-minded than Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching." Now notice what it is that Paul points out that Timothy followed. And remember, this is the last letter that Paul will write that we have a record of. He is about to die. He's about to be poured out as a sacrifice in Rome under the awful realm or reign of Nero. And he's writing his last words, and he says, "You, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life," some translations read purpose, "my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And we like to stop there, because those are all very positive things. But then he goes on to say, "my persecutions and sufferings," notice they're in the plural, "that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And the "whom" there is in the plural. Again, I believe Timothy learned it from his mother and grandmother, but he also learned it from Paul. But notice what it is that he learned and what it is that he followed: Paul's teaching. So when you read Paul, there's things that you need to learn by way of doctrine. But there's also not just his words, he backed it up by his life, his conduct. And his conduct was influenced by his aim in life, his purpose. And his aim in life, as we read in other scriptures, was to be pleasing to the Lord. He told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, I make it my ambition. I make it my aim in life to be pleasing to the Lord. And Timothy knew that, and Timothy saw that in this man who, although he was undergoing all these persecutions and sufferings, he knew that it was Paul's aim to please the Lord. My faith. You had to have faith to endure what Paul endured. My patience. You had to be patient. My love. You realize that the sufferings that Paul went through by his own Jewish brothers never diminished his love for his Jewish brothers. That's absolutely incredible. Here was one who suffered at the hands of his own fellow Jews, who criticized him, who slandered him, who tried to kill him. And yet he tells the Romans, my prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. That's love. And my steadfastness. These two words for patience and steadfastness. Patience has the idea of putting up with other people. Steadfastness, endurance, has the idea of putting up with circumstances. Do you have any problem putting up with people? Look at Paul. Do you have any trouble enduring your circumstances? You look at Paul. You can learn from Paul. We can follow Paul and his entire life, not just the words that he... Paul wasn't like the Pharisees, the other Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus pronounced a woe when he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus actually told the people, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. They sat in Moses' seat, and so whenever they spoke from the law, they spoke authoritatively. Jesus said, you listen to what they say, but you don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites, because they don't do what they teach. But not Paul. Paul was the one who taught and then backed it up by his life. And so he's our example for that. I suppose it goes without saying that we need to be very careful who we follow today. Who do you listen to when it comes to Bible teaching? When it comes to doctrine? What books do you read? Who do you admire? Who do you read over and over? Whose books do you have on your shelves? Over the next several weeks, we're going to examine the life of the Apostle Paul and see what characteristics of that life are worthy of emulating. Paul is, I think, the supreme example on a human level of a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that life for your own encouragement and tutoring in the things of God. Men here, do you need a mentor? The Apostle Paul is for you. Do you need to know how to be a man's man? The Apostle Paul is for you. Now, ladies, I don't want to leave you out, because I believe that you too can learn from the Apostle Paul. Because when he was writing Philippians 4, you notice that there were two women in there, Euodia and Syntyche, that weren't getting along with each other. And it was right after he addressed that issue, he says, whatever you've seen and learned and heard and seen in me, I want you to practice these things. So yeah, he's speaking to the ladies here as well. Do you need to learn how to get along with other people? Do you need to learn how to submit? We don't like that word. Do you need to learn how to rise above your circumstances and triumph over them and find joy even in the midst of your sorrows? Yeah. Paul's good for all of us. There's a lot that we can learn from this man of God. And there's a book that's come out this year from one of my favorite authors, John Piper. You know that already. And he has written a book, Why I Love the Apostle Paul, 30 Reasons. It is a good read. And let me just read a portion here of what he says when he's talking about two kinds of love that he has for the Apostle Paul. He says, part of the reason why loving him and believing him have a common root is that my love is both an appreciation love and an admiration love. I deeply appreciate Paul's life-giving teaching, and I have huge admiration for the extraordinary traits of excellence in his life. His words have been my salvation, and his life has more than warranted those words. I owe my life to the gospel of Jesus, and no one has taken me deeper into the mysteries of the gospel than Paul. After the Lord Jesus himself, no one has won my appreciation and admiration more. And these are rooted in the very things that make a person trustworthy. They are a real validation. Paul was a man of God, but he wasn't always a man of God. In fact, for a large part of his life, he was an enemy of God. In fact, Piper's first chapter in his book is entitled, From Angry Killer to Apostle of Christ. That's exactly Paul's testimony here in Galatians 1, if you'll turn back there again and look at verses 13 to 14. He says, For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul didn't have just some mild opposition to this new sect of Judaism, this new bunch of people that were going around saying Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He didn't have just some minor irritation with them. He was out to destroy them. He says, verse 14, As I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I. And here's tells you what he was zealous about. Here's what it was that was really at the heart of his opposition. It was for the traditions of his father. Whoa, this new stuff that's coming along, this doesn't line up with the traditions that I learned from the fathers. And he goes on to say in verses 21 to 24, he says, Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown. This is after his conversion now. He said, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. There's the second time that word destroy is used. Paul was out to eliminate, eradicate, this message that was being proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. He was out to eradicate and destroy that message and anybody associated it. You know his story in the book of Acts. Three times the story is told. In Acts 9 and 22 and 26, We find that story. Now, Paul doesn't mention here how he was converted, as it says in Acts, but he focuses on the transformation that took place. And that transformation happened when God was pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul as the Son of God. It happened in God's time frame. Now, you might think, well, why didn't God do it a little bit earlier? You know, why didn't God jump in and intervene a little bit earlier that could have saved some people from going to jail, or could have saved from some people from getting stoned or getting killed? Or God knows what he's doing, folks. And you have some of those questions. You know, you have those questions about, well, why didn't God do this and why didn't God do that? God does what he does when he wants to do it. God had his choice of Paul, he says in verse 15, even before he was born. And then he called him by his grace. And along with that revelation, the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, along with that came this commission, as verse 16 says, to preach him among the Gentiles. Now that leads me to the first characteristic of Paul that is worthy of our imitating. And that characteristic is this, and this is what I believe God wants you to imitate in Paul, and that it is his unwavering commitment to the gospel. His unwavering commitment to the faith, which he calls here, that he once tried to destroy, the gospel. Paul's commitment is clearly seen in Galatians 1. And the new believers in the churches of Galatia were in danger of believing a false gospel. And Paul asserted that there were some who were disturbing the believers and distorting the gospel of Christ. Verse 7. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This caused some of them to quickly desert God. Look at verse 6. I'm astonished, Paul says, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, as so happens so many different times, let me just give you kind of a lesson here. People don't abandon God without turning to something else. There's always something else that people turn to if they abandon God. There's no neutrality here. And so what happened here in verse 6, he says, they deserted him who called you, that's God, in the grace of Christ, but they're turning to a different gospel. See, they were leaving the one and going to another, and that's what always happens. So whenever you have somebody that maybe once professed faith in Christ and now they're doing it, they just didn't say, I'm just going to give that up. They always go to something else. There's always something that in their minds is more appealing. And they weren't just deserting church, as so many are doing today. You hear that, oh, I'm done with church. They're called the duns. I'm done with church. They're not just done with church. These people weren't just done with church. They were done with God. They deserted God. That's horrible. That's damning. Now you can see why Paul is so serious here. In fact, these people were bewitched. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by healing with hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So here were these people, and I'm sure it was not all of them, but it was enough of them who were bewitched, beguiled. They had someone cast a spell on them. That's what the Greek word bewitched means. Someone who cast a spell. Now, it probably wasn't literally. He probably wasn't speaking literally, but figuratively, that there were these people who had come, and by their persuasive words or even their demeaning attitude towards these believers, they bewitched them. They deceived them. And the result was that they had become foolish. That is, they were lacking in spiritual wisdom. And they had been deceived. And you know what made these false teachers so dangerous? Do you know what makes false teachers today so dangerous? They're believable. They're believable. We see them on TV today. They smile. They dress nicely. They're very appealing. The words are very persuasive, and people fall for it. In verses 8 and 9, Paul warned against the disturbing distorters, those who troubled the believers by distorting the gospel. Those who distort the gospel, let me just say it another way, should disturb us. That should disturb us. When the gospel is distorted. Are you disturbed when you hear false gospels? And this was so serious that Paul pronounced a curse or anathema upon them. Let them be accursed, he says. He says it twice, verse 8 and verse 9. Let them be accursed. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let them be dedicated to destruction is exactly what that word means. And remember from the stories that you read in the book of Joshua, how the very first city that they went to, the city of Jericho that they conquered, God said the whole city, everything in it, was devoted to destruction. And that's what Paul is calling them. God ought to destroy these people. Because they're doing so much damage. And this is very strong language. I realize that. But look at what's at stake. This is a matter of spiritual life and death for these churches. If you get it wrong with the gospel, you jeopardize your destiny. If you get it wrong about Jesus, your eternal welfare is ruined. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus warned about perishing. And Paul is not afraid to confront the church and the false teachers head on because of the seriousness and the urgency of the matter. He knows what's at stake. And I just wonder how many in churches today are aware of the importance of maintaining a pure gospel. Are there not many who are not willing to rise up and challenge false gospels? Do you know where the majority of the denominations have gone today and where they're going and where they, you know, what they have left to go to something else? So let me ask you this question here. How many Gospels are there? If I ask you to name the Gospels, what would you say? Oh, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So is there Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel? What about Peter's Gospel? He preached in Acts 2 and Acts 10. He preached a Gospel. Did James have a Gospel? In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of my Gospel, or the Gospel that I preached. Here in Galatians 1 and in Romans 2:16, he talks about my Gospel. In Galatians 2:7, Paul said he was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles and Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. So were there a Jewish gospel and a Gentile gospel? Is there more than one gospel? Well, the startling answer from Paul himself is that there are different gospels. That's the troubling part. That's the startling part. You see, what Paul says here, he uses two Greek words which don't come out in our English translation. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That is a gospel of another kind. Not that there is another one. And that word for another there is the word that means another of the same kind. So there are different gospels, and then there's the gospel of the same kind. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preach to you. So implied here is that Paul was preaching the true, pure gospel, but there were those others who preached gospels contrary. Those were the different kind of gospels. Those were the heterodox gospels. Heterodoxic gospels. Different gospels of a different kind. So in Paul's mind, there are different gospels, but in Paul's mind, there's only one true gospel of Jesus Christ, and he calls it the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of God in other places. And so today, we have the Gospels too, don't we? The different ones. There's the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. God wants everybody rich and he wants everybody healthy. There's the baptism gospel. There are some people who teach that in order for you to be baptized or in order for you to be saved, you need to be baptized. That's the closest thing we have to the Galatian issue here. Because the Galatian false teachers were saying you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But we do have some who teach you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Then there's the social justice gospel. We need to be about making things equal and rectifying injustices from the past and criticizing injustices that we see today, and that's really what churches ought to be about. That's the one extreme. Let me go to the other extreme, and I'm going to say this too. I think another gospel we have is the American nationalism gospel. That in order for you to be a member of certain churches, you have to be a member of a certain political party, or you have to at least have a conservative political view if you're going to be a real Christian. We have to be very careful what the Gospels are that are out there and what the Jesuses are that are out there. Because if you have another gospel, if you have a different gospel, you got a different Jesus. And I know that from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And I'm wondering how much of different gospels and different Jesuses, another kind of Jesus, people are putting up with today. I haven't even gotten to my message yet. Because I wanted to talk about two things. The source of Paul's gospel and the substance of Paul's gospel. So I guess that'll have to wait till next week. Unless y'all want to go get something to eat and then come on back and we'll finish it up. I'll ask the elders to come.